We're starting the book of Ephesians, if you looked in your bulletin this morning. And so I did not choose to finish with the actual death of David. Some of them said, man, they were terrified that we might go into another book. And if we started 1 Kings, they were afraid I wouldn't stop. So anyway, there were so many things left out of 1 Chronicles as well. And I thought, well, let's just move on at this point, and you'll put the pieces, rest of the pieces to the life of David together as you go in your studies. But let's look in God's Word this morning. Let's take our Bibles. I want to read for you. And actually, I'm going to read through the first 14 verses, although we're only going to deal with verses 1 through 3 this morning. And just kind of a general introduction to the book of Ephesians. It'll be a tremendous blessing to you. I would like to encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians as frequently, as often as you can, as we spend time with this book, because there are wonderful things that the Apostle Paul has to say to us, and that God's Word, His Holy Spirit, recorded for us in this wonderful book. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and then reading through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that He should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon earth in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And this morning we just want to take a look at the Apostle Paul and his message to the Ephesians here. We're going to pick up, as you many of you are aware, in, beginning in verse 3 through verse 14 is a real, real long sentence. And it's got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in there, and some incredible truths, a real heavenly treasure and bank account for God's people. And so in the next few weeks, we'll be looking at some of those treasures. But let's consider this heavenly bank account, because in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And how many times does it make the term in Christ or in Him in these 14 verses? Actually 9, I know that. So, but heavenly bank account that we have in Christ. There's wonderful truths here that we want to consider this morning. And so what we want to look at and consider is from the Apostle Paul and from these first three verses this morning is what it means to appropriate the heavenly grace that God has given through Christ for the life that we live on earth. And if we were kind of wanting to summarize what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, it might well be what is taken up here in these verses, that God has determined through His Son Jesus Christ and the redemption that was wrought within in Him by faith to supply to believers everything that is necessary for walking with the Lord. And so we want to look at what it means somewhat to appropriate heavenly grace, the grace that God has given from above for this life here on earth. Now, I was thinking of an illustration this morning or this week, and there was out of Daily Bread, there was John G. Wendell. He had six sisters, and they attained a tremendous inheritance, a very wealthy inheritance. They lived in New York City for over 50 years. They lived in the same house. In fact, this brother convinced five of his sisters, five out of six of them, not to get married. And he, though they had received a huge inheritance, they hoarded and squandered this wonderful inheritance that their family had left to them. And the last sister, when she died in 1931, she had one dress. And that dress she had worn for 25 years. She made it herself and wore it for 25 years. And so, looking at their inheritance, these folks, this family, had $100 million in 1931. And the point of my illustration this morning is that for us as believers, God has given to us wonderful treasures, heavenly treasures in Christ Jesus. And so often, we are like the man with the one talent. We want to bury that thing and hoard it, and instead of receiving the full benefits that have been granted in Christ Jesus, we're often lacking in the appropriation of the heavenly grace that God has given to us for life here on earth. And so, what a wonderful message, what a wonderful thing to consider this morning as we look into God's Word and consider what it means to really draw from that heavenly bank account. There's tremendous reason for us to bless the Heavenly Father this morning. Through songs, through hymns, through our fellowship together, through life and the richness of life that God has given to us. And how sad it is for us as believers that oftentimes we're downcast and downtrodden because of hard times and because of difficulties and because of the troubles of life, when in Christ Jesus, believers have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we have these wonderful treasures in Christ. Let's look at His Word. And basically on your outline, I put down two points for you there. And we're going to look at the believers in Christ that are addressed by the Apostle Paul in these first two verses, first of all. And these believers, there's basically like three points, three things that we would look at in regard to these believers and his desire to carry or to give the Ephesians this message about appropriating God's grace in their lives. And the Ephesian church was quite an interesting place. We'll get into some of the background of it later. I didn't intend to do too much of that today, although I told Lori I read enough to write a book this week. We will kind of give some of those pieces to you as we go along. But believers are to appropriate God's provisions in Christ. And we do that and as introduced by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at verse 1 and look at the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's our verse there. But let's focus upon Paul. And I would want to point out that as Paul goes into this lofty idea of this blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would want to point out to you that this man is in prison. And this person that is encouraging the church at Ephesus to rejoice is in prison for his faith. He is facing a time that in most people's life would be the real low point of their life. It would have to be a time when things, humanly speaking, simply aren't going well. But Paul has a focus. And as he, no doubt, was sitting here and in his prison cell, and we understand that Paul is writing from Rome. He's in prison, and the prison epistles, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, and Philippians were probably written at the same time at what most people believe was Paul's first imprisonment there. And so he's in prison, he's writing these letters, and he's thinking in terms of the church, and no doubt spending a great deal of time in prayer for those churches. But Paul recognizes his purpose. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here is this imprisoned apostle, one who was given the responsibilities and the burdens of the church of Jesus Christ. And the word for apostle simply means the one who is sent. And if I were to define it for you, it would be one who is called to be an official messenger, commissioned to proclaim oral and written instructions to establish and build up churches. Okay? So it's an official messenger that is commissioned to build up, to proclaim through oral and written messages and establish and build up the local churches. And so that's what Paul was doing, wasn't he? Here he was in prison, no doubt praying for the church at Ephesus, and no doubt as he was writing these words, it was after much concern and prayer pastorally for this church body. Of course, Paul had some association with the Ephesian church, and you'll remember in Acts chapter 19 that Paul actually spent 2 years there. So he cared about these people, and no doubt as he was writing, he recognized and was thinking in regard to his office, in regard to the calling of God. Now, let's remember just a few things about, I don't want to go into great detail, but let's remember a few things about Ephesians. Probably when the Apostle Paul was on a second missionary journey, and it said, if you remember in your reading in the book of Acts, perhaps you remember that it says that Paul desired to go down south into Asia at one point. And it says that the Holy Spirit prohibited him. And so probably Paul looked down and saw a city like Ephesus, a large commercial city, a very important city. In fact, the Appian Way, one of the main roads that went to Rome, went through Ephesus. And so there were these surrounding cities, and it was a place where the spread of the gospel could take place. So in my thinking, the Apostle Paul would have looked at Ephesus and wanted to go there and wanted to go down and share the gospel, but God said no. You know, you often wonder, I've often thought about, why did God say no? Because it was probably a pretty good plan, but it wasn't God's plan, was it? So God said, you remember that Paul then had a vision, and the man from Macedonia says, come over here and tell us your message. And the Apostle Paul then traveled in and carried the gospel for the first time that we know of, as recorded in Scripture, into Europe. And so there he went, and God's plan was for the gospel to spread, and he went to Philippi and Thessalonica, and then over to Corinth. And then he came back around. When he came back around, he went back to Ephesus. And there, at the beginning of his third missionary journey, he spent almost 2 years there with these believers. Many things happened there. But Paul was called as a Gentile apostle, or an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, he was known as the chief apostle to the Gentiles. And so this would have been a major city in Asia that Paul would want to be sent, be commissioned to carry the gospel to, and would have concern for the local church body. Let me just say a couple of things about the office of apostle. What we understand in the office of the apostle is that it was a special office. In fact, there were 12 apostles that basically laid the foundation of the church. And according to what Jesus said, these 12 apostles would be, they would reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Okay, so when in Acts chapter 1 Judas was taken out, the apostles recognized that, hey, we need to choose, or we need to select another apostle. And so that was the apostle Paul. No, that wasn't, was it? That was Mattathias. And they actually cast lots, and they took two men, and they said, it was stated in Scripture there in Acts chapter 1, that there were two qualifications. One was that they accompanied Christ in his earthly ministry. And you'll remember, like in the 1 John, John says that he who we handled and touched, and we proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. So part of the foundation of the church, the office of apostle, was that they were to have accompanied Christ and seen him and been in the presence of the Son of God who came down to earth and took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. And so they accompanied Christ, but also said that they had to be a witness of his resurrection. And so they drew lots and cast these lots for Mattathias, and he became the 12th apostle. And no doubt in Christ's rule in the Davidic kingdom, when Christ returns, Mattathias will be there and will take one of those 12 tribes and will reign over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But later on, the apostle Paul became apostle, and he was called, the scripture says, as a one called out of a, let's see. But the Lord said, he's speaking to Ananias, because you'll remember that the apostle Paul at that time was persecuting the church. And he said to Ananias, the Lord says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul was called later on, and he was called to be an apostle, to be sent to the Gentile church and to represent Christ before kings and before important places. And as he's in Rome here, we see the fulfillment of those very things, don't we? If you just turn over a couple of chapters, a couple of books here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this passage where the Apostle Paul is speaking of the gospel, he mentions the apostles here. And in verse 5, he says that Christ appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Okay, so that's the 12 apostles as we know them. But look at verse 7. He says, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. So though there was an apostolic office of the 12, and though Paul had a special office as an apostle to the Gentiles, there was also a whether it's a generic term, there was also a sense in which James, the half-brother of Jesus, was called at this point an apostle. And that there evidently were others there at the church at Jerusalem in that day and time. So there's basically three ideas that we get from these verses and in regard to apostles. One is the special office of the 12 that was designated and given that they accompany Christ and witness his resurrection. Secondly, there were James and all the other apostles, so there's kind of a generic sense of some apostles, which probably has to do more with a gift of being a missionary or going out or being sent out for churches. And then thirdly, Paul was the exception, as was mentioned there in Corinthians. And he was one who was born. If you look at verse 8, the scripture says, "And last of all, as it were, one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So Paul on the Emmaus Road, Jesus appeared to him and called him in a special way to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all of this is to say that this imprisoned author recognized as he was there in prison that these were according to the purposes that the Father had for him. Purposed in Christ Jesus, called not out of his own will, out of his own desire, out of his own purposes to his own personal ambitions or it wasn't his education that provided this office for him or personal ambition, but God called him specially to fulfill these purposes. And so Paul then is called the apostle by the will of God. And he was called to communicate certain truths to the apostles and to the church, to the saints there at Ephesus. And so as an apostle, he is, the phrase there, by the will of God, simply means that position not attained by education or personal ambition or human initiative, but by appointment and by God's calling. If you think about it, those who were Pharisees, that were Paul's comrades at the time, there was not much difference, was there? Not much difference in those individuals. In the hardness that the Apostle Paul, as the chief sinner, he called himself, who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, he was going his own way. He had attained his education under Gamaliel, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, his declaration in Philippians chapter 3. And he had his plan and vision and purpose for life. But all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, God intervened. And there was a special call given to him. And it was by the will of God that Paul was called to bring this very message to the church at Ephesus. And so, a couple of points about God's will. First of all, the will of God is, it's always singular. Have you ever thought about that? You know, everything fits. Not only was the Apostle Paul called by the will of God, but as we look further in this verse, to the saints, or to those who are sanctified, or to those who are set apart. You see, Paul sees them in the same way. The will of God had purpose not only for him to be the apostle that would communicate certain things of God's grace to them, but the will of God had called them and set them apart for his purposes in Ephesus. In that city, God had placed these people. And Paul recognized something, that they were called, that God had his purpose for setting these people apart, and that there were gifts, there were things that were to be worked through the body of Christ there that were to fulfill the singular purpose of God. Think about that. That's huge. You see, God doesn't have purposes. He doesn't change his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's purposes are the same, one unified purpose for God's people. For us, in this church body, God's purpose is one and the same. Now, we've got many differences. We vary in the way that we think about certain things. And we've got, there are different directions and different courses that we have taken. There are different professions that we have. But God's will, His purpose for Grace Bible Church is one singular purpose. And it embraces all of our diversity. So the Apostle Paul, who was sent by the will of God, speaks to those who are sanctified or set apart, that God has set apart for His will, for His purpose. You know what? I believe as God's people that if we understand the fullness and the richness of what the Apostle Paul is saying in these very first few words in the book of Ephesians, that we will experience a fullness and a rich relationship with one another and with our Lord that it seems to me that few attain to. But everything, you see, hinges around the will of God, that singular purpose. And we fit there. These saints fit there. The Apostle Paul, who was called, fit there. And when we embrace as God's people, God's will, and the diversity of our church body comes together, as it would in Ephesus and in these different churches that God had called, and these that He called out for His purposes, then the Word of God will go forward. The Gospel will penetrate into San Marcos, into our community, just as it did in Asia in that day. And we will see God's work being done, His will being fulfilled by His purposes. There's a unity that we can have. And one of the key messages in this book is the unity. In fact, later on, Paul will speak about the Jews and the Gentiles being one in Christ. And he'll go and spend a great deal of time with that because they didn't really like each other. And there were cultural differences and things that didn't fit good together. But God has a purpose, and His will is one unified purpose for His people. And we have the privilege in Christ of knowing that fullness of that unity. And it's something that we strive for, is it not? But let's have unity in Christ. Let's not forget what we're about and what His purposes are for us and the need for us to lay aside the things that hinder us from that one singular purpose that God has for us as individuals and corporately as a body together. It's essential and necessary for His greater good and the greater benefit of Grace Bible Church. All right, so let's look then. Let's see, one other thing. This authority is authority that is given to the Apostle Paul that displays the personal, when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about the personal desire or will, where God's authority, His purpose, and His character is displayed in the demonstration of His calling. So you look at the Apostle Paul and some of them say, well, this guy's no apostle. Who is he? I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos, the Corinthians said. But Paul was called by God. And there, it was because of the will of God that he was called to be an apostle. And in that relationship and that reality, there's a display of the authority of God, the pleasure of God. I think that we need to associate God's will with God's pleasure. You ever thought about that? It's His pleasure. It was His pleasure to call Paul. Think about it. He that was persecuting the church, God snatched him. God took him. He put him in, pinned him in, and put him in a place where there was nowhere else for him to go. And in God's purposes, He pinned the Apostle Paul in. Have you had that experience? Have you come to a place in your life where there's just nowhere else to go? And you realize that you can't fight God anymore. And though you've tried this, and you've tried this avenue and that avenue, and you've tried to go one way or the other, and everything seems to be a stone wall. I mean, it's like you're butting your head against a brick. And you just can't seem to get and to attain that you're pursuing. And that's what Paul was doing. Purposed. studying under Gamaliel. He wanted to be in the Sanhedrin probably, and he was going to be a big shot in his day. And what happened? God abruptly brought it all to a halt. Stopped it. For his pleasure he did it. For his pleasure he drove Paul to himself. He called him to himself and said, "This is my purpose for your life, to represent me before Rome, before kings, before the Ephesians. You, I will send to represent me." And so, it's God's pleasure. God delighted that the Apostle Paul, who was contrary and destroying the Christian church, should be converted and turned in his purposes. It was for God's delight. And it's for God's delight that he called each one of us into his service, into the church, into his body. So, the point being this, God's will is irresistible. Three things there about God's will. It's singular. Okay? Secondly, his authority, his will has to do with his pleasure. No, it's not about us. It's about God's pleasure. It's about his glory. It's about how we fit in that. Okay? But it's his pleasure. And then thirdly, God's will is irresistible. I don't think Paul said, "I don't think I'll," as he was sitting there blind after seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, I think he was sitting there, he's saying, "I don't think I'm going to follow God. I don't think I'm going to listen to him." No, I don't think that happened at all. I think Paul said, "Whoa, I'm stopped. I'm a dead man. It's all over. You know, whatever you say, Lord." And that's what happens when God intervenes, when God calls someone. And such he did with the Apostle Paul. So not only was there an imprisoned author that was called for those purposes, for those very purposes, we see, but there were saints, believers in Christ Jesus, Christian residents at Ephesus. Let's look at the rest of the part of that verse. The saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this is interesting because, again, we mentioned the saints there already, but saints, the idea of sanctification or holiness has the basic meaning of being set apart. And we see in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and other places, even in the New, that there are certain things or places or persons that are sanctified, that are set apart, that are made holy. Okay, the best picture that I see of sanctification and the idea of sanctification is the temple implements. God had these vessels designed for a special purpose. And the Kohathites were given the responsibility of caring for those vessels. They were used for only a specific purpose of worship in the temple. They were set apart for that purpose. And so are we as believers. God has set you apart as a vessel. In fact, 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We're a vessel, sanctified, set apart for the power of God and the demonstration of God and His work in our lives. That's what the Ephesians were set apart for. They were residents in Ephesus for God's purposes. Vessels to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to accomplish the one will and purpose of God there in Ephesus. Okay, so they were called, set apart, sanctified for that service. And so it can be a sanctified place, can be a temple, a place of worship, or it can be a person. And that's what we see here in this particular passage. It's a designation of one who is called or set apart to God's service. There's no intrinsic righteousness or holiness in these vessels. It doesn't come. That righteousness doesn't come from them. They contain, we contain the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is called and set apart. The works that the Apostle Paul did, if we went back to Ephesus, he was casting out demons, and they were he had prayer handkerchiefs there that they were touching, and people were being healed. That power was coming from Jesus Christ, from God, through Paul to those people in that community. God was demonstrating His power. It was not intrinsically His grace. It was not intrinsically Paul's righteousness. It was Christ's righteousness through Him. And it will be Christ's righteousness through you. That's the key. It's one of the keys of this book. There's an essential relationship that we have, a heavenly bank account that comes from our loving Heavenly Father that pours through us as God's children. Wonderful principles, wonderful things. It's not intrinsic righteousness. Okay. In Ephesus, the saints who are at Ephesus, God had a plan. From eternity past, as we'll look at and discover later on in this passage, in which these believers would be called and drawn out to witness, to testify to the grace of Jesus Christ and be a demonstration of God's pleasure of the work that He is doing and His will and purposes for the spread of the gospel. Okay, so these witnesses or these saints are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at this term, pistois, we're speaking of these saints also being believers. So there's kind of like there's a conjunction there, and they're connected. Saints and believers refer to the same group of people here in the end of verse 1. It's translated probably in your Bibles, faithful. Most all the translations carry that translation. I believe that it could be better stated, believers in Christ Jesus. And it could make an argument for that. But the idea is that saints are set apart, but believers are those that have in a sense, actively put their trust in Christ. They volitionally put their trust in Jesus Christ. From the passive sense, they would be the faithful ones, the ones who are faithful or trustworthy, the idea of being trustworthy. Those who are faithful. So, if that were the case, Paul could be saying, I'm speaking to the sanctified at Ephesus, but more specifically, to those who are faithful, I'm speaking to. But I don't think that's the sense of it at all. I think he's saying, I'm speaking to those saints, those that have been set apart, those that have been called by God, those who are believers have put their trust in Jesus Christ. So I think that's the sense of this passage, in the sense of the word there. So believers may be actually a better term to use. In Christ, they have been set apart. Did you notice how many times in this passage in Christ is used? 9 altogether from verse 1 to verse 14. It is key to this book. In Christ has to do with our position, with God's calling for us, and the position that we have and our belief determines our conduct. And so we'll look at some of those principles in a little more detail. But these Christians were in Christ, these believers. And then thirdly, in verse 2 there, you find the grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point simply in this verse is that the Father and Jesus give grace and peace. There is a desire on Paul's part from his very introduction to express his desire for these believers to receive grace and to know and to be able to recognize, appreciate, and appropriate the grace that God has given to us as believers. And that desire extends to peace as well. And peace comes from reconciliation. Reconciliation, first of all, to God and the peace that we have with Him. Reconciliation in the sense of coming to the understanding that the Apostle Paul did as to what our purposes truly are in life, who our God and Creator made us and created us to be, and what we were redeemed for. And so there's a sense in which there's peace when we come to that relationship. There will not be peace until we get there. If you're there, if you're struggling in your relationship with the Lord, there will be no peace for you until by His grace you have come to the recognition that that He has a plan and a purpose for your life and a calling for you. And so peace comes with that, that realization of who we are in Christ. But also there's a real theme that carries through the book here, that peace is brought about between Jews and Gentiles. And in the Christian church, that there's a conglomerate, no bond, no bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, all are one in Christ Jesus. And so there's peace between cultural groups as well at Ephesus and in the church of Jesus Christ. And it comes from the Father, there it says in that, those verses. From God. Notice that pronoun there. Our Father. Isn't that wonderful? There's a possession that we have. Do you know, in this in Him, and this idea of our Father has to do with the very heart of the gospel. It is what it takes place in the New Covenant that you'll remember in the Old Testament it said, "And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." God has possessed these believers. He's taken them into His possession. He possessed the Apostle Paul, snatched him on the Damascus Road, called him into His purposes, into His plan, into His family. And He snatched these Ephesian believers and brought them into His family. And He is our Father for the Ephesians. Our Father. He is your Father. Possession. It's our Father. And it's a wonderful relationship that we've been brought into in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace has come from Him. And so, basically we come to the conclusion here in the introduction of this book that appropriation, to appropriate the grace that comes from our salvation in Jesus Christ and the peace with both God and others. That's what Paul is, seems to be what he focuses on through the book of Ephesians. There's many other themes that go through the book, but this is certainly his intention, and even from the introduction we find these hints in regard to Paul's purposes for writing this letter. I would say and would make mention that many say that this and think that this was a circular letter. There's a textual problem with in Ephesus there, which some say, well, it was maybe deleted. And there's just all kinds of theories and stuff about what was actually taking place. It seems most likely that the book of Ephesians was written to this church and passed around, just like many of the other letters that Paul wrote were. And it was already a common practice at that time for that to be done. But so the book of Ephesians, excuse me, probably was given to many of the neighboring churches there as well. Here's the breakdown on our book. This is a chart. You can jot it down if you want. But in chapters 1 through 3, there's a break with chapters 4 through 6. And basically the message of the Apostle Paul can be summarized in if we look at verse 4, it says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." The idea is that in the new covenant, we're in Christ Jesus. And what you have to understand in the breakdown of this book is that the Apostle Paul understands that everything that flows in the Christian life must flow out of that relationship. We are in Christ in the new covenant. that we are there in Him. And then in chapter 3 in verse 20, we see in the second part of the book that now to Him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. Not only are we in Christ seated in heavenly places according to the Scripture, God has so identified you that when you trusted in Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, the Bible says that you died with Him. And that when He resurrected and was seated at the right hand of the Father, forensically or lawfully in a legal sense, God identified you with, in such a way that you're seated with Him in heaven. That you're already there. God has already done what God is going to do. And from the eternal perspective, because God has no constraints with time or space. You see, it's hard for us to think outside the box there, but God doesn't progress through time. God transcends time. He is eternal. And He has said that He chose us before the foundation of the world, and He has said that you're seated in Christ Jesus in all eternity already. In Christ, those that are believers in Christ Jesus. So when we come to be in Christ, we're so identified with Him that we are seen as being in Christ. But not only that, this excellency of the power is not of us, but of God. God works in us, according to 3:20, that we, according to the power that works within us. That's the power of Christ Himself. And so, the point is that practice or conduct flows out of our position or out of the reality of what God has worked in our salvation. And so, what are we saying? We're saying that the Apostle Paul, who was called by the will of God, we're saying the saints that were set apart and sanctified by the will of God were set apart in Jesus Christ, were in the new covenant, placed in Him in such a way that God has supplied, and coming into verse 3 here next, that God has supplied everything, all things that pertain to godliness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, and out of that relationship flows our practice by faith, and there's freedom there. There's power there, because the power's not our power. It's supernatural power. It's power to live the Christian life. It's power to have joy when you're in prison. It's power to suffer under a culture that is contrary, as it was in Ephesus in their day and time, and a great hardship those believers suffered. And yet there was joy. There was all that was necessary for living the Christian life. For we are in Christ Jesus, and Christ is in us. So out of our position, who we are in Christ, flows our practice. It's such an incredible Christian principle. If we embrace and come to understand that the life of Christ flows through me out of that relationship with Him, my position in Him, His life flows in me. His power delivers me. His power is exercised in the practice of my daily living. So when we get to chapters 4 through 6, we'll look at some real practical daily living. But all of it is based on chapters 1 through 3 and who we are in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of our position, or as it might be stated, our call. First, in verses 1, or chapters 1 through 3, our calling in Christ. He has called you. And then our conduct follows. Our belief, behavior always follows belief. What a person truly believes, he truly acts out. You know a true believer by how they act, their behavior, don't you? Don't we know what comes from the heart by what flows through the life? That's the point that's made in Scripture. Our call, conduct, I got that twice there. That's good as a little repetition for you. Also, another way of looking at the book of Ephesians as the whole part there, I hope you can see that, is we are seated in the heavenlies. In chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we're seated in heavenly places And therefore, in chapter 4, as we go into the second part of the book, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So we are to walk, in the second part of the book, in the world. But there's a kind of a second subsection there in chapter 6, isn't there? We also are to stand in the battle. Stand in the battle. And it says that, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this and the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we sit in the heavenly places, we walk in the world, and we stand firm in the battle through Jesus Christ. And Paul has given us the instruction, the benefit, the blessing of all of these benefits as supplied in Christ Jesus. So let me close off here. I just want to finish or look briefly at this verse because we can pick it up next week. In verse 3, we come to the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. And we have a heavenly bank account in which God, or the Apostle Paul, desires for these believers to have an appreciation of God's provisions. Because out of the appreciation comes what? Comes a true value. The understanding of the value of what it is that God has given to us. Now, remember the first illustration with John G. Wendell? There, he had a huge inheritance, but did not enjoy the huge inheritance. Did not value it for what the true value of it and the worth of it was worth. And that's the way we are as believers. But Paul wants for us to appreciate God's provisions. And so he begins with, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, praise Him. Give Him blessing and praise and honor and glory, for it rightfully belongs to Him. Now, blessed means to praise or to speak well of the Father. It's the idea that he is to be praised for His benefits. It's someone that is deserving of appreciation, honor, and praise. It simply means to speak well of. So, praise for the benefits. We praise God for the things that He does, but we praise Him for His attributes as well. Because of His perfect character. And I think that God's people, we need to grow. We need to learn to develop and grow in what it means to bless God, to praise Him, and to recognize the benefits. Otherwise, we become as the hoarders that hide our inheritance and that put it away and do not experience or value it for the treasure that it truly is, the heavenly benefit and treasure that is found in Christ Jesus. It is the possession of all believers. Because we are to praise God and give Him thanks and speak well of Him because He has blessed us. And He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, everything that we need. And I go back to the Apostle Paul because he's in prison here. And yet by faith, he's able to write such a letter to these Ephesians and say, God has supplied everything that I need. And I want you to know that all that we need is Him. He is our Father. He is the one that, and all the heavenly treasures. And this is in the context of the fact that through Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, that they had looked for an earthly kingdom in which God would reign. And Paul knows that there's a promise of those things coming. And he is thankful and takes the privilege of being able to represent Christ here as something very special in prison and before kings. He represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and again, in Christ. So, here again we have the picture of something, a treasure that God has given for us, and that is to be appropriated by us. And so, appreciate the rich storehouse of treasures that God has provided for you in Christ Jesus. Are you struggling with sin? In Christ Jesus, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. You don't have to be in bondage of sin in your life. You don't have to be a slave to the things of this world. For God has provided a rich storehouse for you of such treasures that can deliver His people. He is able. It is a supernatural treasure. It's in spiritual places, in heavenly places. It is spiritual. That means it's unseen. It has to do with supernatural things and character and things which are manifested of the Spirit of God. And we'll go into that a little more next week and next time. But when we talk about those spiritual blessings, we're talking about things that pertain to the Spirit of God. We're talking about the things that were characteristic of Jesus Christ. What made Him great? What made Him unusual? It's unseen things in heavenly places. And the heavens is a phrase, and again, we'll come back to that next week. But know that God has intended, and the Apostle Paul, as being sent from God, intended this message for the Ephesians and for us today, that we would appreciate and appropriate the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus to live this life that He has given. Just want to close off with a few things here, a number of other things, but here's a few pictures. This is at the Agora at Ephesus. And here was a place where they were buying and selling and trading, and a lot of stuff was going on. A lot of life was going on there. But look at it. It's all ruins, isn't it? You know, that was a busy marketplace where people bought and sold things. Things that in life people lusted after and wanted for themselves and wanted to possess. And we look at it today and there's the ruins. That's the marketplace. And it didn't last, did it? But what we're talking about in the heavenly storehouse of God is something that lasts. There's other pictures here. The Temple of Artemis. And it's in ruins. This was one of the seven wonders of the world. Here we have the statue of Artemis. And you'll remember that the Ephesians cried out at one point in time, great is Artemis of Ephesus. And they these coins were sold or were used probably to purchase these idols of Artemis. And this is not an actual silver. Remember, Demetrius was a silversmith. And here's the Appian Way that goes to Rome. Here's life. There was a lot of busy activity and life taking place there in Ephesus with these believers. And yet, here's the town hall. And I thought I had a picture of the temple there, or the stadium, the theater, where they took the disciples and where they almost had the riot in the city. But here we have life in Ephesus. But the life that was passed on through the Apostle Paul, through these believers, has come down to us. It is eternal. And so I just want to leave you with one final illustration. And there's the story of a young girl that really desired it. She saw this necklace. It was a fake pearl necklace. Man, she wanted it, little girl. And she saved her money. I don't know, she saved $5 or $10 and finally purchased necklaces. But it was her best, most treasured thing, possession. And she had it there, and her father had watched all of these things happen, watched her work to possess this little necklace. And so he came in one evening and he says, do you love me? You love your daddy more than anything. And she said, oh, yes, I love my daddy. And he said, can I have your necklace? She said, oh, daddy, I love you. You can have my teddy bear, but I want to hang on to my... Let me have my necklace. Don't take my necklace. And so, second time, the father comes back in. Do you love me? I love you. And do you love your daddy? And she said, yes, I love my daddy. He says, can I have your necklace? And she says, no, Daddy, I want to keep my necklace. I can't have it. And Dad comes back the third time. And the daughter says, Daddy, I want to give you my necklace. And so she hands over the necklace. And as she does, her father puts the necklace in one pocket and pulls out a pearl necklace from his other pocket. You can't outgive your Heavenly Father. God loves you and has provided a storehouse. You're His possession. And He is your possession. And there's nothing greater. And may we value as God's people the treasures that come in Christ Jesus. If we can just latch on to the full value of those treasures and that life that God has given. All heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and for those treasures in Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would know the realities of them and that we would value them in such a way and treasure them, Lord, in such a way that by faith we would embrace them, knowing that you, our loving Heavenly Father, are just asking for certain temporal, perishing things for us to relinquish, that you might give to us such rich treasures in life that it's beyond our comprehension. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, by your mercies, grant to us your grace, that there would be repentance in our heart, turning from those things which are wasteful and which are temporal and which surely will perish, to that which cannot perish, which is given by you. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.